Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I do hope that you will be here this evening for the Christmas presentation and bring friends with you. Come and enjoy a time of celebration of our newborn King. This morning I want to talk about attitudes. Attitudes. We all have them. We all have certain attitudes about us. Sometimes we're known by the attitudes that we demonstrate, that we reflect in our relationships. But do we understand the significance, the importance of attitude in our daily lives? Turn with me, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Attitudes affect everything in life. Attitudes affect everything in life. Now, Webster defines an attitude as a mental or an emotional position with regard to a fact or to a state. It is a mental or an emotional position with regard to certain facts or certain positions. It is a settled way of thinking or feeling. A settled way of thinking or feeling. Attitudes are very important. As I said, everybody has attitudes. Some of them are not worth having, but we have them anyway. It is the way that you think about certain things that you project in your conversations, in your business dealings, in your everyday life, in your relationships with kids at school, in the home, with your parents or your children, between spouses, with your friends, when you're out socializing. Your attitudes are always on display. It's the way you think about things. It's the way you think about your relationships. It's the way you think about your job. It's the way that you think about your status or your position in life. It is your settled way of thinking or feeling. Now the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus said that our thinking impacts our living. As a matter of fact, he talked about attitudes before he talked about actions, because Jesus knew that the attitudes we possess will affect the actions that we commit to. The way we think always precedes the things that we do. Your attitudes affect your actions. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he, as a man, thinks in his heart, so is he." As an individual thinks, deep within the core of his being, within his heart, as a person thinks, so is he. You will become as your attitudes mold and shape you. You will act according to your attitudes. It's essentially what Solomon was saying in Proverbs. It's essentially what Jesus was saying in Matthew. Your attitudes affect your actions. Now, in the Old Testament, there is you don't have an English word attitude in your Old Testament Bible. It's not translated that way, but the Hebrew word is yatzer. The Hebrew word is yatzer, and the word simply means to form the thought of the heart. To form the thought of the heart. Someone asked me before service began, what is the difference between your soul and your heart? I believe somebody asked that question in Sunday school class this morning. Yuko, was that you? She's ignoring me. To the Hebrew, the heart was the central core of your being. The heart was the center of life. And they believed that the strength, the attitude, the emotion, all of those things that really condition your life come out of the heart. They thought that your thoughts come from the heart, because they also thought that the heart molded and shaped those thoughts. If your heart was sound, your life was sound. Your thinking would be sound. Your feeling would be sound. But if not, if your heart was poisoned with bitterness or with anger, then your whole life would reflect that bitterness and that anger. The thoughts of the heart, yetzer, to form the thoughts of the heart. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was on evil continually." God looked down from heaven and saw that man's mind was on evil, on wickedness, on sin all the time. And it grieved God that he had created man, and God determined that he would destroy man from the face of the earth by sending a flood. That man's thoughts, the thoughts of his heart, were on evil continually. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 21, the Lord warned Israel, "Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them out of the land of which I swore that I would give to them." God knew the thoughts of the hearts of the people of Israel. And he knew before he ever brought them into the land, the promised land, that they would turn away from him, that their thoughts would be on sin, on idolatry, on selfishness and self-centeredness. And it grieved him. Because God knew, as you and I well know, that your attitudes precede your actions. And if your thoughts are on sinful things, then you're going to do sinful things. If your thoughts are on holy things, then you're going to do holy things. If your thoughts are focused in on love and appreciation and gratitude, then your life is going to reflect that. Your attitudes precede your actions. Your attitudes will impact your actions. Yet, sir, in the New Testament, we have the word dianoia. Dianoia, and it simply expresses a person's state of mind. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 51, in the Magnificat of Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 51, Mary praised the Lord by saying, "He has shown strength with his arm," speaking of God, "he has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. In other words, the attitude of the proud caused God to scatter them. But Mary's attitude was humble. And because her attitude was humble before the Lord, God blessed her that she should be the chosen one to bear the Christ child. Attitudes affect our lives in many, many different ways. They profoundly impact the things that we do. Now this morning, as I said, I want to stress the importance of attitudes, but more importantly, to stress the importance of having the right attitude about life and living. I want us to leave the worship service today with the understanding that our attitudes are gatekeepers. They are gatekeepers to spiritual maturity in the Lord. I want to say that again because I want you to understand that. Attitudes are the gatekeepers to spiritual maturity in the Lord. In other words, your attitudes will have everything to do with whether or not you go on to spiritual maturity or you stay in a state of spiritual immaturity. Your attitudes impact your development in your spiritual walk with God. We press on to spiritual maturity when we learn to deal effectively with our attitudes. Now in John chapter 11 and verse 54, the Bible tells us that after raising Lazarus, Jesus walked with his disciples about 20 miles to the community of Ephraim in the hill country near the southern border of Samaria. Next slide, please. You see here on the map, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead down here in Bethany, which is just south and east of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to walk with his disciples up here to this community of Ephraim. This community of Ephraim right here, which is along the southern border of Samaria. This whole region here is Samaria, forbidden territory to the Orthodox Jews. The pure Jew would not walk through Samaritan territory for fear of being defiled and having to go through the rituals of cleansing and purification in order to worship in the temple. So they would go around Samaritan territory, either by getting a boat over here at Joppa and going up this way, or they would cross the Jordan River and go into Perea and come around Samaria that way. A long way around to get up to Galilee, to the northern part of Israel, but again, they did not want to go through Samaria. So Jesus and his disciples leave Bethany. They go up to Ephraim. Now this is in the hill country, and it's a wilderness area. Jesus and his disciples will leave this town of Ephraim after a while, and they'll go up through Samaria. Jesus is not going to go around Samaria. He'll go through Samaria, up into Galilee, on up into Capernaum. Capernaum is way up here in the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, right up in here. Now the journey from Bethany straight through to Capernaum is about 90 miles. And remember, Jesus and his disciples are walking, so it's going to take them several days to make the journey. From Bethany to Ephraim is about 20 miles, so it will take them about a day to walk to Ephraim. Again, it's the hill country. And it's in the wilderness area near where Jesus was tempted by Satan back in Matthew chapter 4. This is a very dark time for Jesus. He's in the last days of his public ministry. Again, he's been rejected in Judea. The people in Galilee are more interested in what he can do for them than expressing any kind of love for God at all. In his own hometown of Nazareth, he's been rejected by his own countrymen. Many of the people who followed after Jesus during the early parts of his ministry have left him, and they're no longer following after him anymore. Pretty much the 12 disciples are the only ones, plus some of the women, are still following Jesus. It's a very dark hour for him. I believe that in those lonely hills of Ephraim, the devil came to Jesus again, just as he did 3 years earlier. I believe he comes to Jesus again. Probably the disciples are in the village. Jesus is out in the wilderness thinking things through. And I believe the devil approaches him again, even though the Bible doesn't say that, but it would be an opportune time for Satan to try to get Jesus once again to defect, to get Jesus to surrender, to get Jesus to turn away from his convictions with regard to the cross. So I believe Satan comes to him again and gloating over the fact that Jesus' ministry has become a dismal failure. I'm sure that Satan chides Jesus into thinking that things would be different had Jesus only followed his advice. I mean, it's like Satan warned Jesus what would happen, and his warnings came true. And so I think Satan has an opportunity, a golden opportunity again, to try to get Jesus to forfeit going to the cross and to accept his offer of being king of the world if you'd only bow down to the devil. It may very well be that while Jesus is out there in that wilderness, Satan is probably speaking to his heart
You know, Jesus, there's still time. I can influence the Sanhedrin to back off. You know, Jesus, there's still time. I can change the attitude of the elders toward you. You know, Jesus, I can take that traitorous heart out of Judas. If you'll only listen to me, if you'll only do what I ask you to do, I can turn things around for you, Jesus. I can make it so that you're popular once again. I can make it so that they'll accept you once again. If you'll only yield to me. It's a very dark time for Jesus. While in Ephraim, Jesus meets 10 men suffering from leprosy. In that day and time, a skin disease that was thought to be highly contagious and even fatal in many instances. There was no definitive cure in those days for leprosy. These 10 men, if you're back in Luke chapter 17, these 10 men stood some distance away from Jesus and they cried out to Jesus for help. Now, with everything that's going on in Jesus' life, with everything that he is facing and going to face in the next few days, how would Jesus respond to these 10 men? What would his attitude be toward them? With everything that's on his plate, with all of the questions and with all of the things that he's wrestling with mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, here are 10 men who are dying with leprosy and they're crying out for Jesus to help them. What would his attitude be toward them? What would your attitude be if you were Jesus? How would you respond to the cry of these 10 men? I want us to take a look at attitudes this morning, because in our text there are some very interesting attitudes worth noting in this particular encounter. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria, Galilee, then as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and they said to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." The first thing I want us to note is their composition. Now in verse 16, if you look down at verse 16, you'll notice that at least one of these 10 lepers was a Samaritan. We don't know if there were others in that group that were Samaritans, but we do know at least one of the individuals was a Samaritan, and the rest of them were probably Jews. Now that's an important thing to note, because we know from Scripture that Jews hated Samaritans. And we also know that Samaritans despised the Jews. But I would have you notice here that their common misery, their common affliction of leprosy, caused them to ignore the things that separated them, so that they would work together, they would cry out together for Jesus to heal them. What does this say about attitudes? What does this say about our attitudes? You know, just bare bone facts. We all come from a common ancestry. We all come from a common ancestry. If you accept the biblical record of creation, then you also accept the fact that every single one of us come from the same parents, Adam and Eve. We all have a common ancestry. We are all born into this life, and we will all die in this life. We live on the same planet. We have the same basic needs. Now, we look different. We act different. We talk different. Our focus in life may be different from person to person, but we're all basically the same. We basically have the same needs. We have a common ancestry, all of those things. It's tragic that the things that separate us, the things that separate us are the things that we devise and decide upon in our lives, our attitudes. That's what really separates us from each other. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they chose to be adversaries. The Samaritans and the Jews, they determined to become enemies. There was really nothing wrong between Samaritans and Jews. There was really nothing wrong between the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. It's simply the choices that they made and the attitudes that they had toward each other. Our attitudes are what divides us. We build walls of division for whatever selfish or self-centered reasons. But when life or well-being depends on how our attitudes, when our life and our well-being is threatened, when our life and our well-being is compromised, then our attitudes quickly change. And it's amazing how quickly those walls come down. Just like we have here in the text. Two groups of individuals who despised each other. And yet their attitudes, all that was thrown away when they were huddled together, dying from leprosy, and Jesus approaches them. Attitudes will either wreck us or they will relieve us. They will wreck us. They will ruin our lives, or they will relieve us of the tensions, of the walls that we build up, of the separations that we establish in our lives. It all comes back to our attitudes. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I don't know. I can only tell you about my upbringing, about my own attitudes, about my own life. But I've come to understand that there is really no difference between a white man and a black man and a brown man or a yellow man. There is no difference between a European or an American or an Asian or a Latin American. The only difference between us is our attitudes. That's really the only difference. And I hear people talk about the lazy Mexicans. I know it's not true. But they don't talk about the lazy white trash. And there's plenty of those too, amen? There are plenty of folks who gripe and complain about the African Americans who live off of welfare, lazy bums. But they don't talk about the multiplied hundreds of thousands of whites that live off of welfare, lazy bums. Listen, it's attitudes, folks. It's not skin color. It's attitudes. It's not what's on the surface that separates us. It's what's in the heart that separates us. As a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. It's our attitudes that ruin us, or it's our attitudes that release us. It's the attitude that ruins our life, or it's the attitude that releases us to live life. Notice their composition. Enemies brought together by a common purpose, crying out to Christ for help. I want you to notice their cry. Look at verse 13. They said, Jesus. They cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They recognized Jesus, and they cried to him for eleo, compassion. They knew that Jesus was a compassionate man. Eleo, they cried out to Jesus. Eleo, show pity, show compassion, help us. It's not just looking upon a person and saying, how sad that situation, and then walking off. It's an individual who is grieved to his heart over the condition of another and reaches out his hands to to lift that other individual up, to help that individual in his pain and in his suffering. Eleo, compassion. They knew that Jesus was a compassionate man and that he had the power and the authority to heal and to release them from the dread disease. They called him Master. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. In the Greek, epistates, it means commander. Now, there are other words that are used in the New Testament, Lord, Adonai, and other places like that. But this is the only place where this particular word, epistates, is used, commander. And it expresses a certain attitude that they had toward Jesus. A commander is someone that you surrender to. It is someone that you yield to. It is someone that you willingly obey. And what they were saying to Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, Samaritan or whatever, Jesus, we cry out for you to help us, and we will do whatever you ask us to do. These were desperate men. That's basically the attitude that they had. We are dying with this disease, and you're the only cure that we know for this disease. So whatever you command us to do, we will do it. Epistates. Commander, you give the word, and we will obey. I want you to notice the command of Jesus. And this is very interesting from this point on. It is very interesting how this story unfolds. In verse 14, Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, for the Jewish individuals in this company of people, that's no big deal. But what's the Samaritan going to do? Because you see, the Samaritan, they don't acknowledge the priesthood down in Israel, in Judah. They don't acknowledge the temple down in Judah. They have their temple up on Gerizim. They have their priests up in Samaria. But Jesus commands all 10 of these men, including the Samaritan, you go down to the priest and you present yourself to the priest for his declaration of cleansing. Now, that may not be a big deal for the Jews, but it certainly is a big deal for the Samaritan. But he cried out, "Whatever you command me to do, I'll do it." In Luke chapter 5, just as a reference, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus encountered another leper. This was earlier on in Jesus' ministry. He encountered a leper back in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches the leper and he pronounces him clean. But here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus doesn't touch these men. And he doesn't pronounce them clean. In the earlier encounter in Luke chapter 5, Jesus healed the leper on the spot and then sent him to the priest to report. But here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus sends the 10 lepers to the priests and heals them on their way there. Earlier, he touches the leper, pronounces him clean, says, "Go see the priest." But here, Jesus doesn't touch them, doesn't pronounce them clean, says, "Go see the priest," and heals them on the way. Why? And there's really no explanation for the difference other than the fact that Jesus deals with different people differently. He deals with different people differently. That's why he doesn't deal with you like he deals with me. That's why he doesn't deal with me like he deals with someone else. He knows each and every one of us specifically, individually, and deals with each one of us accordingly. But in both cases, the common denominator here, in both cases, Jesus sends the priests to the leper. Sends the leper to the priest. He sends the leper to the priest. Why? Why would they need to go see the priests? Jesus healed them. That should be sufficient. It tells us something about the attitude of Jesus. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, you have the laws regarding lepers. In Leviticus 13 and 14, you don't need to turn there, but reference it. The laws regarding lepers. God says in Leviticus 13 and 14 that a priest must examine a person to see if indeed he has leprosy. Only when a priest pronounces a person a leper is it so. Leviticus 13 and 14 also says that only a priest can pronounce a leper healed. Only a priest can examine an individual to see whether or not he still has leprosy or if indeed that leprosy has been healed. And that is the commandment of God. That is the stipulation that God has set with regard to dealing with lepers. But this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And in my mind, he's greater than any Old Testament priest. So why would he send these lepers to a priest to be examined and pronounced healed if Jesus himself has cleansed them? Because Jesus has respect and honor for the law of God. His attitude is, yes, I am the Son of God, and yes, I have the power to heal. But God's word is God's word, and we hold to what God has said. His attitude toward the word of God was one of high reverence and honor. He would not abrogate the word of God simply because he was higher than a priest. And that should say the same thing to you and to me, dear friends. We are Christians. And yet how many times as Christians we ignore the word of God because we're under grace anyway and it doesn't really matter. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus says that the law is not going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. We're not here as Christian people to take the law of God, ignore it, circumvent it, break it, destroy it. We're here to live it. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There are certain things that I have the opportunity to do by God's grace, but because God's law says it's not a good thing, then I refrain from it. I won't do it. Here we see an attitude of Jesus. He who is greater than the law obeys the law. He who is greater than the priest subjects himself to the priest. But the real focus of this story is found in verses 15 and 16. Notice the leper's confession. Notice the leper's confession. In verses 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now, here's where the rubber really hits the road. And here's really the focus of the message this morning. The 10 men, and follow me carefully here, and understand carefully here. The 10 men who acted in faith were healed. The 10 men who cried out to Jesus, have mercy on us, those 10 men were healed. Are we all in agreement with that? Can we say yes to that? Amen. Anybody asleep? Raise your hand. These 10 men who acted in faith were healed. But only one was made whole. Only one was made whole. All 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. The only one, the Samaritan, the outcast, the despised one. He was not only healed, but he was made whole. He came back and he gave God the glory and he said, thank you. To Jesus. What does that say about his attitude? What does that say about the attitude of the other nine? All 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. What's the point? The point is simply this. Unless gratitude. Unless thankfulness is a part of our attitude and our actions, we can never be made whole. I see in this text that ingratitude is more deadly than leprosy. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me, both in Old and New Testament, that one of the greatest sins that a follower of God can commit is the sin of ingratitude. It is not the greatest sin. Pride is the greatest sin. But one of the greatest sins that Christians commit today is the sin of ingratitude, not being thankful. The nine were healed, but ungrateful. The one was healed and became grateful and praised God for it. Let me try to illustrate this as I close. A man was betrayed by his friend. He went to him and he asked, "How could you do this to me? Who picked you up out of the gutter and gave you your first job? Who lent you money and bailed you out of jail? How could you betray me the way that you have done? How could you do this? I have done these things for you." And the man replied, "Yes, you did. But what have you done for me lately?" What have you done for me lately? If I can be so bold, that has the attitude of the modern American culture written all over it. What have you done for me lately? There are people who go through life looking for a cheap and easy way out of their mess and their mistakes. They use and they abuse people. They have what they have and they're never satisfied because they believe that they deserve better. They're ungrateful. Their attitude is selfish and self-centered. They will always be that way, and they will always act that way because their attitude never changes. But there are others who face life with a great sense of gratitude in every circumstance that they face. They're like the immigrant shopkeeper who one day his son came to him complaining, said, "Pop, I don't understand how you run this shop. Your accounts payable are over there in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable are over there on a spindle. And you keep all of your cash in the cash register. You never know what your profits are." The old man sat for a moment and then he said, "Son, let me tell you something. When I arrived in this country, all I had, all that I owned, were the pants that I wore. Now, after many years, your sister is an art teacher. Your brother is a doctor. You are a successful CPA, and your mother and I own a house, a car, and this little shop. You add all of that up, listen to me, you add all of that up and subtract the pants, and there's your profit." Here is a man who knew what it was like to have nothing. And to be grateful for whatever blessing he would receive. Unlike most of us who believe, who think we deserve better than what we have. Let me conclude by saying, a person who's been made whole, whether it's this leper here in Luke 17, that shopkeeper in the little story, or you and I in this building this morning. A person who's been made whole, not just healed, but who's been made whole by the Lord, will have a sense of gratitude. He will have a sense of gratitude for all blessings in life. This one leper came back to Jesus with gratitude in his heart and praise on his lips. Now think with me, don't lose me here. Think with me here. This one leper came back to Jesus with thanksgiving in his heart and praise on his lips. His problems were far from over. He was an outcast. He was a leper. He still faced enormous issues. He had been healed, but he'd been living in a leper colony. No family, no job, no home, no friends, no support. Yet he praised God, even in the face of these unsolved, insurmountable issues. He had a heart of gratitude. He had a voice of praise. I submit to you that his attitude of gratitude and praise became the gatekeeper to spiritual maturity that would open the door to the resolution of these other issues in his life. And that's the difference, dear friends. In those who have attitudes of thankfulness to the Lord and those who don't. That's the difference between men and women and boys and girls who are grateful for who they are and what they have and those who aren't. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what you don't have. It doesn't matter what you are not. What really matters is who you are, what God has blessed you with, and the fact that you're grateful to Him for it. That sets you apart from everybody else. And that will open up doors of opportunity for you to grow and to mature in your life. Whereas an attitude of ingratitude will stunt you, will hinder you, will shut the door to spiritual maturity in your life. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. He writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things, give thanks. All things, be grateful. Attitudes affect everything in your daily life. They affect everything you do. How we think impacts how we live. What is your attitude today? How are you living today? Have you been healed? Or are you being made whole? Let's pray. Father, it must grieve your heart greatly to know that even among those who are called by your Son's name, have hearts that are ungrateful, demonstrate attitudes that are selfish and self-centered. It must break your heart to see and to know that we take for granted the gifts that you give us by your grace. And it must further grieve your heart to know that our attitudes prevent us from growing in faith, from growing in grace, that our attitudes keep us from maturing in the Lord. Forgive us for not being a grateful people. Forgive us for taking your mercies for granted. Forgive us for our attitudes that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. Remind us, Lord God, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And take us back to this passage of Scripture where this Samaritan leper cries out, "Have mercy on me." And because he was willing to surrender to the commander, to do anything that you asked him to do, he was not only healed, but he was made whole. May we be made whole by the healing of our attitudes. There may be one here today, Lord, who doesn't know you, who's never surrendered to the commander, who's never yielded to his grace or his mercy. There may be one here today who realizes that his attitude or her attitude is poison, and it's ruining everything in their life and all around their life. There may be one here today, Lord God, who needs healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, mental healing. I would ask, Lord God, that we together, like these 10 lepers, would cry out, "Master Jesus, have mercy." And then surrender to do whatever it is you would have us to do, so that we could not only be healed from our sinful, evil, self-centered attitudes, but we would be made whole. For this I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a song of commitment. It's an opportunity for you to acknowledge, as these 10 men acknowledged in their own life, what's wrong with me? What is afflicting me? What is destroying me? What is ruining my life? To acknowledge that and then to cry out to Jesus for healing. You may very well be like the priest down in Jerusalem, physically well, everything going for you, a nice house to live in, good food to eat, fine clothes to wear, plenty of friends, a job, all of these things they had. But all of those things condemned them, because the poison of their own attitude, their arrogance, their pride, their self-centeredness destroyed them. Everything may be well for you on the outside, dear friend, but how is it on the inside? What is it on the inside that's gnawing at you? What is it on the inside that testifies against you? What is it on the inside that's destroying you? I ask, dear friend, that you'll not only call out to Jesus for healing, but you'll call out to Jesus to make you whole, like the one leper who came back and said, "Thank you." Father, we give you this invitation. May you be pleased with the decisions we make. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Lead us as we sing, David.
It's amazing grace, how sweet sound, that saved a wretch.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.